Well, as you know, we've been going through the book of Matthew in our Holy Bibles. Last Sunday, we finished chapter 26 of the book of Matthew. We know the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the Lord's word that he would deny him three times before the sun rose, and how Peter went out and wept bitterly after that. That was the last verse in chapter 26 as we were going through our exposition. Matthew chapter 26 ends with Peter's denial and repentance, bitter tears, with the Lord's words ringing in his heart when he heard that rooster crow, and he remembered the Lord told him he was going to do that very thing, and it ends that way. Here it ends with these words of Jesus ringing in Peter's heart as he weeps bitter tears. And then chapter 27 of Matthew begins to record Jesus' trial before Pilate. Talks about Judas going out and hanging himself there, beginning of chapter 27. The concluding chapters of Matthew, chapters 27 and 28, do not mention Peter again. They don't mention him again. Kind of leave him hanging there. Peter's nowhere to be found in these remaining two chapters. He's not at the trial before Pilate. At least the scripture doesn't mention Peter's there. He's not at the crucifixion on Golgotha. Only some women who minister to Jesus, his mother, Mary, and the Apostle John are at the cross. Scripture doesn't mention Peter at the cross. Peter's not mentioned again in Matthew's gospel. But he is mentioned in the other gospels. They do mention him. And I don't want to leave Peter hanging like that. And Matthew, and scripture doesn't leave him hanging like that, because it talks more about him in the other gospels. The next time we read about Peter is after Christ's resurrection. In the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 2, is the next time we hear about Peter. It tells us, after Mary saw the stone taken away from the tomb, Mary Magdalene ran and came to Simon Peter, and here he's mentioned now, again for the first time, after seeing the empty tomb. And she said, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. She said that to Peter and John in John 20, verse 2, and then in John 20, verse 4, in response, here we have mentioned to Peter again. Peter and John ran to the tomb, John 24 tells us. So we hear about Peter now for the first time, hearing about the empty tomb by Mary, and Peter and John run to the tomb. And John 29:10 says, so the disciples, that would be Peter and John, went, for they had not yet understood the scriptures that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes. So they run to the tomb. They don't remember the scripture about Jesus rising from the dead, and Peter and John go home. They go home. And so we find Peter home again. Now remember, this is after the trial, after the crucifixion, after the resurrection. The disciples are in Galilee now, and Peter gets six other disciples to go with him fishing. This is where scripture picks back up commentary on Matthew. We'll hear more about Matthew there in John chapter 21. So if you would turn there to the Gospel of John. So we're going to divert from our Matthew's exposition, verse-by-verse exposition, and we're going to just look at Peter for a little bit in John chapter 21. This is where scripture picks back up. It gives us a lot more information about Peter, other than he denied the Lord three times. Matthew ends. We don't hear from him again. We find out he was told the tomb is empty. He runs to the tomb. Jesus isn't there. And he goes back home. And that's all we hear about Peter. He's home. Now we read again. Commentary picks back up on Matthew, John chapter 21, verse 2 and following. They're in Galilee. It says there in John 21, 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. So they're there in Galilee. Peter's in Galilee now. Peter's in kind of limbo. Let me just state, he's denied the Lord three times. He has wept bitter tears of repentance, but he's in kind of limbo. probably rehearsing the steps that led to his denial of the Lord. He's probably mulling this over in his mind, sitting there at home, and he's there in Galilee, and he's with these other six disciples. He says, let's just go fishing. He's probably rehearsing those steps that led to his denial of the Lord that he so severely regretted, thinking how he put his own personal agenda ahead of the Lord's will for his life. That was the first step down, as you remember from last Sunday. Thinking how his prideful arrogance turned a deaf ear to all that the Lord was telling him, warning him, and promising him. That was the next step downward. Oh, and if he would have just listened to the Lord, mulling over how his pride silenced the word of the Lord to him. Thinking how he should have been praying concerning the coming trial of his faith, and how he had a prayerless attitude. That would be the third step down in his denial to the Lord. And he just slept. In fact, he was told that Satan was going to sift him like wheat. I can imagine Peter mulling over all that as he was in a state of repentance, but still feeling the sting of his actions. All that pointless activity, the fourth step down, as he tried to take matters into his own hands, instead of seeing the purposes of God in Christ's atonement on the cross. And when he could not manufacture all that he said he would do and it wouldn't do, and how he ended up following Jesus at a distance when they arrested Jesus and led him away. Everything just turned into planned apathy, the final fifth step downward, to the point he didn't even want people to know that he was a follower of Jesus Christ. I haven't been with him. I don't even know the guy. Well, Peter's back in Galilee now. After the cross and the resurrection, he's reeling from all that sad experience and kind of limbo, seemingly miles away from where he once was when he walked and talked with Christ for 3 years. He seems to be still waffling as we read this passage in John 21. Jesus had called Peter to be a chosen apostle, given him special privileges, sent him out to preach the gospel throughout Israel. Jesus told him, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. But where do we find Peter? In limbo land, waffling. Notice John 21:3. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Peter is resorting back to his former occupation before becoming an apostle. You see that? Peter's kind of engaged in his own personal agenda again, kind of boasting. I'm going to go do something that I know how to do. I'm a fisherman. And it doesn't say he even prayed about it either. Right? He still has a prayerless attitude. Doing without praying first. Again, engaged in pointless activity as far as the kingdom of God's work is concerned. This is Peter, the chosen, called, appointed apostle of Jesus Christ, who knew the Lord intimately, walked with him for 3 years, who witnessed Jesus' miraculous supernatural powers, who confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. All that time, Lord had been preparing Peter to be a leader in the soon-to-be-birthed New Testament church. We find Peter fishing all night, and it says, and that he caught nothing. He caught nothing. Peter's hurting. He can't even catch fish. He needs the Lord. And Jesus knows Peter's hurting, waffling in limbo land in Galilee. But that's exactly where Jesus said he would meet Peter, in Galilee. Before Peter denied him, he told him that in Matthew 26:33. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. He told him that. This is right where I'm going to meet you, Peter. I know you're going to end up there. I'm going to go before you. I'll already be there before you get there because I got some more business to do with you. And at daybreak, Jesus showed up. But Peter and the disciples don't know that it's the Lord. Look at verses 4-7. When the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" Now, does he know they don't have any fish? Of course. They answered, "No." Correct. He said to them, "Cast a net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, by the way, that's John. He never likes to mention his name in his gospel. Just the disciple whom Jesus loved. That was good enough for him. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, here we go, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And you know why, right? You know why? He's denied the Lord. He went home after seeing the empty tomb. He said, "I'm going fishing. I'm going to do what I need to do." And now Jesus shows up. He goes, "Oh, my goodness. I'm just going to jump in the water. I don't even want him to see me. I'm so ashamed." We'll look at verses 8 and 9 now. "But the other disciples came in a little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got out upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread." Jesus is on the beach and he's already made breakfast. I don't think Jesus got up early that morning, took out his net or his fishing hook. You know how the Lord makes breakfast? He says, "Breakfast." And there's breakfast. Boom, a fire, fish cooking. He's sitting there. Let's read verse 10 through 14 now. "Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you have now caught.' Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, 'Come and have breakfast.' Now, none of the disciples ventured to question him, 'Who are you?' knowing that it was the Lord." I mean, they can't hardly even talk. "Jesus came and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise." Now, this is the third time that Jesus was manifest to disciples after he was raised from the dead. We'll talk about that on the Resurrection Sunday. But anyways, so here we are. They're sitting around the fire Jesus has made. The disciples are all there, and Peter's there. So here's Peter. He's just caught a miraculous amount of fish, a miracle. He's eating breakfast that Jesus made, probably a miracle. He's not saying a word. He knows it's the same Jesus that he denied three times. And the Lord is about to walk Peter back up those same steps that led him down to his denial. Why? Because the power of the atonement's love provides for the church. The power of the atonement's love provides for the church. This is always the issue with sin. This is the doctrine of the preservation and perseverance of the saints. The atonement and love go hand in hand. They go hand in hand. Peter is about to be restored by Christ into service for his church, preserved so he can persevere. But Peter doesn't know that. He doesn't know the Lord's going to do that. But the Lord does. And there you have the atonement and the love going hand in hand for the believer. And that's why I titled the message the way I did. Actually, Ephesians 5:25 says this, and I want to show this to you. Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He gave himself up for the church. Why? Because he loved the church. This is still all about the atonement and its power. Ephesians 5:2 states, "Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God." Here you have love and giving yourself up one hand in hand. Those verses are emphasizing the atonement's love. The atonement was made out of love for the church. Galatians 2:20 says, "The Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." That's why he gave himself up to be crucified, because out of love. There is a power of love that flows out of the atonement for the church, is what I'm trying to emphasize to you. Scripture tells us that when we were saved, in Romans 5:5, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he's given us. When God saved you, he put his love inside you. That is because, according to Ephesians 2:4-5, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, by grace you've been saved. You've been saved by grace because God's rich in mercy and love, and in his love for us, he saved us. If you think about it, Galatians 5:22 says the fruit of the Spirit that's in the believer is love, joy, peace, patience, right? Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It starts with love. The atonement is because of love and produces love in the believer. Salvation is a loving relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And not so much a religion. Not so much a religion. 1 John 4:19, you may be familiar with this verse, tells us we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Right? And that was clearly shown at the cross when Jesus made atonement for our sins. You see a greater picture of love than the cross. That's what Romans 5:8 is saying. God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God demonstrate his own love toward us while we were sinners? Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love for us. Why am I telling you all about these Bible verses that I just quoted to you? Because that's what's going on here as the Lord restores Peter into service for the church. That's why. Love, because of the atonement made. And love, because of the power of the atonement in the believer. This is the heart of the issue with Peter. This is the heart of the issue with Peter, as with all of us. The question of love. The question of love. You know, you can be a nominal Christian. You can go to church, read your Bible and pray, and still not love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about love. Notice our text for this morning. This is where I want to camp out on these three verses, 15, 16, and 17. Let's read them together. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, tend my sheep. Stop right there. How many times did Peter deny the Lord? Three times. How many times did Jesus ask Peter, do you love me? Three times, right? The Lord is restoring Peter, giving him the opportunity to cover his denial with the affirmation of love. You have to catch that. The Lord is restoring Peter, giving Peter an opportunity to cover his denial of the Lord with an affirmation of his love for the Lord. Actually, Scripture says, love covers a multitude of sins. Guess who wrote that? Peter. 1 Peter 4:8. 1 Peter 4:8. The same Peter who wrote that would also preach at Pentecost a scathing message in the book of Acts, beginning there in Acts 2:14. Let me turn to Acts and I'll read it to you. But Peter, here we go, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and give heed to my words. Peter has something to say now. This is later on now, after this incident I'm reading to you, John chapter 21. Then down to verse 22, This is Peter's continuing his message. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. In this message, Peter knows a whole lot more than he's shown in the past, right? Look at verse 36 now. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced at the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many the Lord our God shall call to himself. With many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them and saying, be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was birthed by Peter preaching this message. The same Peter that Jesus is talking to. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? This same Peter, we also know, if you read the book of Acts, the first 12 chapters in the book of Acts are all about Peter's ministry. Then chapter 13 to 28 is about Paul's ministry. We also know Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter. He wrote two epistles in the New Testament, right? To be circulated among the churches. What happened that changed Peter from a shamed, repentant denier of Jesus to a definite leader in the first New Testament church and devoted apostle who wrote two epistles? What happened? I mean, he wrote in like 1 Peter, he wrote words like this. 1 Peter 1:7, the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Was Peter's faith tested? Yeah, he didn't do so good. But after this incident that we're going to read, John 21:15-17, he's saying, you know, you're testing your faith is more precious than anything you can imagine. He wrote words like 1 Peter 2:21 through 25 that I put in your bulletins, so you wouldn't have to turn to 1 Peter. This is Peter writing, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Oh, we're talking about steps now, upwards and downwards. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guarding of your souls. Did Peter ever stray like a sheep? Yeah. But did he return to the guarding of his souls? Yes, right here in this text that I'm reading to you this morning. Peter, by the power of the atonement's love, is going to be used by the Lord to provide love for the church, as we just read to you, and the preaching of Pentecost and the two epistles. But in John chapter 21, where we're at in our text this morning, Peter doesn't know that. The Lord does, but Peter doesn't. So here we are in John 21. The Lord is restoring Peter from that awful experience. Here in John 21, now verse 15 through 17, as I read to you. It was Peter's love for Jesus, I believe, that caused him to weep bitter tears of repentance when he denied his Lord. That's why he could say what he said. And I think the Lord knew that. He knew what was in Peter's heart, as we'll see. But Jesus wants to walk Peter back up those same steps that led him down to the point of denial as he restores him. We're going to deal with those five steps that took you down, Peter, and we're going to walk you back up to those same five steps. Notice verse 15 again. So they had finished breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Okay. Peter, do you love me more than these? What is he talking about? What is he referring to? Well, Peter said, I'm going fishing. Peter said, that's my agenda, to catch fish. That's my agenda. But the Lord is going to question Peter's own personal agenda. He says, let's start there. Let's start there with that personal agenda. You said you're going fishing. Wait a minute. That's your agenda, but remember I said I was going to make you fishers of men? Let's start with your own personal agenda. That was your first step downward, right? Do you love me more than these, Peter? Do you love me more than these fish? Do you love me more than fishing? Let's start there, Peter. And he starts it with a question of love concerning your agenda because, you know, love has a way of changing your whole agenda. I mean, love has a way of changing your whole agenda. I mean, you can be tooling along one day and meet some girl, and then all of a sudden you want to get married. That changed your whole agenda. I mean, Kathy changes my agenda all the time. But really, the Lord has a will for each of our lives, as he does here for Peter. And that's his agenda for us, as revealed in his will. He has an agenda for us. And sometimes our own personal agenda gets in the way of the Lord's agenda for our lives. Peter, if you love me more than your own personal agenda, like fishing, and you can fill in the blank for yourselves, which what that is for you. Peter, then tend my lambs. Tend my lambs. I have an agenda for you, Peter. I want you to tend my lambs. I don't want you to go fishing. I want you to tend my lambs. I have young followers who need love, direction, and care. I have an agenda for you, Peter. What's Peter's response to Jesus' question here about love and his personal agenda and the Lord's will for his life? Now so plainly stated. Peter said, John, there in verse 15, he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him, Peter, to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me in the Greek? Do you agape me more than these fish, your fishermen, your agenda, really what he's saying. Using the Greek word agape means a supreme love, a divine love, a surpassing love. That's the word Jesus used. But Peter responded with the Greek word for love, phileo, which means a brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from, a brotherly love. Peter had already bragged and boasted, and in his prideful arrogance, stated that he would never deny the Lord, even if everyone else did. Even if he had must die with you, I will not deny you. He said that in Matthew 26, 33 and 35. And you know, of course, he didn't. He denied him three times. But now he's not so pridefully arrogant, right? He's even somewhat reserved. He wouldn't come right out and say, yes, you know that I agape you. You know I love you supremely. He's not going to be so arrogant. His pride has been humbled by his failure to follow through with who he thought he was when he denied the Lord. Jesus is dealing with Peter's personal agenda and prideful arrogance with one question. With one question. Do you love me supremely? Peter's humble response, yes, but I'm not going to say that I'm that devoted. As you know, I denied you three times. I can't go there, but you know I phileo you. You know I love you. Well, that's enough for Jesus to say, well, okay. I have an agenda for you then, Peter. Even on that level of love. Tend my lambs. The question now is, he just gave him a command. Are you going to be obedient to my words? Are you listening, Peter? Because, you know, you were not listening to me that much before. I kept telling you what's going to happen. He said, no. You wouldn't listen to me. Are you listening now? Now it's a question of obedience. Tend my lambs. Are you listening? The question is, are you going to obey? The Lord is dealing with the very issues that led him down to the point he denied Jesus three times. Personal agenda instead of the Lord's will, and prideful arrogance instead of finding his place humbly serving the Lord. Now, he's going to deal with Peter's prayerless attitude that was shown in his denial. That's next, verse 16. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. The issue of love is once again front and center, okay? And questioned by the Lord. Do you agape me? Do you love me supremely? Jesus asked Peter that once already, but now he asked him again a second time. Peter must be thinking, he just commanded me to tend his lambs. After I told him, I phileo you. I love you. Now he's asking me again, do you agape me? I'm not going to make that same mistake, even given a second chance. I'm not going to say I agape you, that I love you supremely. I'm not going to make such a boast because I need a funeral service for pride, as we all do. So in humility, I will affirm my love. Yes, I phileo you, Lord. It is actually an act of humility. Jesus' response is, good, good. And shepherd my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Let me give you another command. Now, these are older people, sheep than lambs, adults. So he said, first tend my lambs and shepherd my sheep. I can tell you from experience, and Peter's going to find out, that's a lot of responsibility. It's a lot of responsibility. Yes, Peter, it is a lot of responsibility. And you're going to need to pray. How's your prayer attitude, Peter? How's your prayer attitude? I just gave you a lot of responsibility. It's going to take some prayer. How's your prayer attitude, Peter? With that kind of responsibility to serve the Lord in that capacity, to obey those commands, Peter's thinking, I'm going to have to be utterly dependent upon the Lord for help. I'm going to need to pray a lot. Right? When Jesus told him, Satan's desire to sift you of wheat, stay with me right here and pray that you enter not in temptation, and he finds Peter sleeping. Prayerless attitude. Now the Lord has just given him a couple commands with a lot of responsibility, and Peter must be thinking, whew, I'm going to need to pray a lot. That's a lot of responsibility. How's your prayer attitude now? With that kind of responsibility, will that awaken it? I think the Lord has Peter's attention as he walks back up those steps as he restores Peter into kingdom service. So now he's tending lambs, shepherding sheep, which we know are the church. He's not being involved in pointless activity anymore. Tending sheep and shepherding lambs for the Lord is not pointless activity. It's not pointless activity like it was before we cut off the servant's ear. The Lord has set the agenda for Peter. It's going to take humility, and it's going to take prayer. And it must be motivated by love, why the Lord keeps asking him, do you love me? Do you love me? So verse 17 now. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Here Jesus now uses the Greek word phileo that Peter's been using in his question about Peter's love for him. Jesus asked him, do you phileo me, Peter? And it says Peter was grieved that he asked him the third time. But this time Jesus used the word phileo instead of agape. Peter maybe had been grieved because the Lord had been even questioned Peter's love on the level of phileo. He said, you phileo me. Do you really phileo me? Even on that level? Even on that lower level? Do you love? I'm sure he's like, oh, jeepers. I told you I love. Now you question me. Even if I love you on that level. So he had to be grieved. But Peter knew the Lord knew his heart. So he could respond in honesty, yes, you know that I phileo you, Lord. Now, there's nothing apathetic in that response. He cannot act like something that he is not, because the Lord is omniscient and knows everything anyway. There's no apathy here now. Now he's dealing with this planned apathy that he had at the end there, where he just followed Christ at a distance. He's responding now, yes, you know everything, Lord. You know I phileo you. In honesty and integrity and humility, he answers that question correctly because he knows the Lord knows. Because planned apathy is hypocrisy. Planned apathy is hypocrisy. Following Jesus at a distance is hypocrisy. And Peter has no plans of following Jesus at a distance anymore. Three times Peter has confirmed his love for the Lord. Three reversals of his denial. Not out of pride, but humility. Three times the Lord has commanded Peter, now serve him by serving my people. Peter, tend my lambs, verse 15. Peter, shepherd my sheep, verse 17. Peter, tend my sheep. Question, was the Lord asking him to tend Peter's lambs and sheep? No. To tend the Lord's lambs and sheep. To pay attention to my lambs. To apply oneself to my sheep. To act as attendant to my sheep. These are my people. These are my lambs. These are my sheep. I'm putting you in a place of service so you can serve them. And in word, service, out of love for Christ and the church. To attend as a servant. The word, Greek word there, attend, bosko, means to apply oneself to the care of and watch over. And here, the context is all motivated by love. Peter is asked by the Lord, do you love me? Will you obey me? Will you serve me? You can do all that by serving them, my lambs and my sheep, my people, my church that I loved and gave myself up for. Do you have a servant's heart, Peter? Can you lower yourself to serve others? It's going to take some humility, Peter. Can you put aside your personal agenda to fulfill my will for your life? It's going to take listening to my words. Can you rely on me and not your own self-reliance? It's going to take a lot of prayer. Can you be faithful over the long haul, all of your life? That's going to take an eternal perspective. Can you make it known that you are a committed follower of mine? Not apathy, not apathetic, but a Christian who loves me. Well, I'll know that by your love for my lambs and sheep. I know that by your obedience to my commands. Because if you love me, you keep my commandments. And this is my commandment, that you love one another. Right? That you love one another. This encounter, by the way, with the Lord for Peter completely restored him, and it was all based upon Peter's love for Jesus. As we know, he's completely restored, preached in the book of Acts, had a ministry in Acts of 12 chapters, and wrote two epistles. It was all based upon love. The Christian life is quite simple, as outlined in this text. It's not complicated. It's simply motivated by love. The Christian life is simply motivated by love. Love for Jesus, love for his word, and love for his people. Peter loved Jesus because he knew Jesus loved him first and died for him on the cross out of love. Out of love. So, in conclusion, and Christianity is it's a religion of love. It's love. It's not based upon works. It's not based upon human achievement. It's not based upon performance. It's based on love. So let me just conclude with some timeless principles that we can apply to our lives. And I want you to think about this verse. This verse came to my mind this morning as I was going through my notes. Overhead, but you can mark it. Joel 2:25 says, the Lord knows how to restore the fields the locusts have eaten. Isn't that a great verse? The Lord knows how to restore the years of fields the locusts have eaten. And maybe the locusts have eaten a lot of years of your life of service. But you know what? The Lord can restore those years the locusts have eaten. Let me just start off with this. The Lord's agenda. The Lord's will for our lives should supersede any personal agenda that we may have that is contrary to his will. When we see the will of God clearly revealed in Scripture, and we said, I'm going to do it my way, then you're going to die like Elvis. The Lord is opposed to the proud, number two, but gives grace to the humble. There is no place for prideful arrogance in Jesus' kingdom of salvation. Number three, maybe some of these apply, maybe they don't, but these are timeless principles, I think you'll see. Utter dependency upon the Lord in prayer will give you the confidence that your work for him will be blessed. Only then, after you've spent time in the Lord with prayer and laid it all before the Lord, can you get up and say, I've bade that in prayer. And I'm confident now, because I've bade that in prayer, the Lord is going to bless my work. How about serving the Lord has eternal consequences for people's souls? Serving the Lord has eternal consequences for people's souls. And let me tell you something, folks, that is not pointless activity. Somebody's soul going to heaven is not pointless. It's of paramount. One more. There's no place for planned apathy in following Jesus. Either you love him or you don't. Either you love him or you don't. Either you're committed to him or you're not. It's pretty simple. Either you love him or you don't. The true born-again Christian does what he does out of his love for the Lord, his word, and his people. We don't come to church. We come to church because we're right with God. We do it because we love Jesus. We love to hear his word. We love to worship him. We love God's people. It's motivated by love. It's not works. We're not trying to add up brownie points, try to tip the scales. No, we do it because he shed his love and brought in our hearts. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. We do it out of love. Those who do not love the Lord Jesus will be motivated by self-love, self-interest, self-promotion, self-reliance, self-achievement, and self-comfort. All apart from the Lord Jesus. All apart from him. Let me close with these verses from 1 Corinthians 16. Paul writes, let all that you do be done in what? Love. Verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Wow. What a way to end. This is the last verses in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. What a way to end his epistle. Anyone who does not love the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Maranatha. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Verse 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. All about love. Of course, Paul, 1 Corinthians, wrote chapter 13, which is all about love, right? If I do this, I do that, get my body to be burned, and all this kind of stuff, I don't have love, it profits me nothing. Christianity is not so much a religion. It is a loving relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's a religion of love. Not hate. Love. We're actually told to love our enemies. Pray for them to despitefully use you. Jesus asked Peter the question, and he may be asking you, do you love me? That's the question that will determine your salvation. And that's the question, the way you answer that will determine the extent of your service to the Lord, his word, and his people. Do you love me? Let's pray. Father, we who are truly born again, that you have shed that love abroad in our hearts, can say in the affirmative, yes, Lord, we love you. But at the same time, we have to confess that we don't always demonstrate our love by our obedience. Many times we are not obedient. Many times we fail. But like Peter, we know that you know all things and you know our hearts. And you know whether we really love you or not. So in humility, we can just say we love you because you first loved us. So Father, I pray that you see that love and that it would grow more and more. And our love and devotion to you be more and more. We would see the Lord Jesus Christ as more precious and beautiful to us. We just want to, in prayer, reach our arms out and hug him and say that we love you and ask that you'd help us to love you more. Father, please Help this church to be a loving church. Your word says that people will know that we're your disciples for our love one for another. May we demonstrate that, not just in thought, but in action. What we say, what we do, how we act. May that fruit of the Spirit manifest itself in your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.